that's very familiar to you, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I love to always look up here on Sunday. I work on the presentation during the week and I send it to John. And it never looks that good when I send it to John. When I look up here and I say, oh, well, yeah, he got this all sorted out here. It looks a lot better that way. And John does some good things, so I appreciate his help. And we always appreciate David's help in making sure that you can hear me. And so I thank you guys. I do thank you for that. So let's just read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. A familiar story, but our hero is not David today. We're studying the heroes, everyday biblical heroes. And today is the first woman that has come up in our study. And what a great study it has been for me this past week. And I hope it will be for you. But we always associate it with this story. The story of David and Bathsheba. Verse 1 of chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, underline that in your Bible, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained where? In Jerusalem, at home, right? Verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent something to find out about her, sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Verse 6, so David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, have you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel are Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow we'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah, and it wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So when Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Sheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything that Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open. But we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall. And some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab. Don't let this upset you. This sword devours one as well as another. It's the man after God's own heart. It's interesting, isn't it? Because now he's saying, don't worry about it that this man is idle. Why? Because his plot has worked. And he said, press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Cover up, cover up, cover up. When Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, this story, we know Bathsheba because of this story. Let's face it. We know Bathsheba. Our first understanding of Bathsheba is because of this story. As a matter of fact, those who are outside of Christ, outside of the church, outside of living in this world as citizens of heaven, but know the Lord and know His Word and study His Word, the first thing that even as a small, young person that I learned in Bathsheba was from this story. And that's what I knew about Bathsheba. And even in the movies, 1951, which some of you went as teenagers. I'm sorry. That was just James. But when you went to this movie, so I'll get you back, you know. When you went to this movie with Susan Hayward and Gregory Peck, it was all about this story, David and Bathsheba. That's how we got to know Bathsheba. I couldn't put it up on the screen, but if you were to look at the almost famous artwork about Bathsheba, you would go to the Louvre, and some of you have been there, and we've been there and seen this painting by Rembrandt, which is named Bathsheba at her bath. And so from the art world, that's what you know about Bathsheba. Of course, is a nude painting of her, and a very sensual type of painting, and the most famous painting and what we would remember about Bathsheba. However, our focus today, I guess, could be perhaps considered a bit more sympathetic in some ways toward the story of Bathsheba and what God accomplished through her life, even after this scandalous and devastating event in her life. So, let's find out who she is first. She's mentioned by name 11 times in the Old Testament. Her father was Eliam. There's a reason why I'm telling you her genealogy, too, because it's important later on. Her father was Eliam, who was one of the mighty men, David's mighty men. Okay? Important. So her father was a servant serving David. Her grandfather was named Ahithophel. That's easy to say unless you have a lift. And it becomes very difficult to say Ahithophel. I don't know why I said that, but Ahithophel was the chief counsel, and a trusted counselor for David. That's her grandfather. He shows up later on in another story we'll have time to discuss today, but actually he shows up in a plot with Absalom to overthrow David's rule. And some commentators would have you believe that this is in retaliation for what happened to his granddaughter. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Of course, her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was one of David's mighty men. So her husband and her father were both one of the select of David's mighty men. If you study carefully, there are people who can do this, I can't do this, but who study so carefully, know chronology and genealogy so well. I was studying a guy who went through this, and he proved, it was fairly conclusive to me, approximately the ages of David and Bathsheba when this thing happened. It looks pretty much like David was 49 years old when this happened. Looked like Bathsheba was 21 when this happened. So that means that when David was anointed king, Bathsheba was 2 years old. Now, don't jump ahead and say, "Well, he's talking about there shouldn't be 30 years difference in our ages." And no, it's all right. It works for some. Work for me and Sal. You know, I'm right. Yeah, I'm 29. No, I was not. That's not the way I. I just lost my points. And one. Okay. But the facts of the story. David should be in the first verse. I hope you didn't miss this. David, where's David supposed to be, class?
At war.
At war. Where was David?
At home.
You get in trouble when you're not where you're supposed to be, as my parents reminded me often. I got in trouble in places I shouldn't be when I was a kid. As a matter of fact, Keith probably got in trouble in the same places that I got in trouble at when we were kids, because we both went to, you know, polar bear ice cream and Hampton in Illinois and all those places where the drag races took place, and he was one of the drag race guys. You didn't know that about Keith, did you? Anyway, you get in trouble if you're out at the wrong time in the wrong place, right? David was at the wrong place at the wrong time. He should be leading Israel to battle. But he wasn't. He was at home, so he walks out on his roof. The palace, of course, would be higher than everything surrounding him. And he looks down and he sees what the Bible says is a beautiful woman who is bathing. Now, doesn't say who it is yet. The story continues to build. David sees her, and here's what happens. I'm going to go ahead and read this, have you read the scriptures that I handed out this morning, because here's what the scripture says in 1 John and the book of James actually transpired in David's heart right then. Danny, which one do you have?
I've got John 2:16.
Yeah. 1 John, what is it, 2:16? All right, read this.
For the world offers only a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world.
All right. So David's out walking. He sees, he lusts, and he decides to take. Sin follows the same kind of path, doesn't it, throughout history. All right, and who else is reading? Carrie, you're reading. Read James.
Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death.
Right. That's called the LSD of the Bible. Lust, then sin, then death or separation. Right? That's what happened here. So we have Old Testament example for New Testament living. So then what happens? A man comes, David says, who is this? Who is this beautiful woman over here that was bathing? The man says, well, David, it's the daughter of Eliam. And notice he says, it's the daughter of Eliam, which is one of your, you know, he knows it's one of his big guys. Why does the messenger give so much information? I think because the messenger knows David. David already has 8 wives and 10 concubines. He's basically saying, you don't need any more. That was the greatest understatement of the day. So he says, this is Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, one of your mighty men. Okay, summons her to the palace. The only time we hear her speak is verse 5. After this event, verse 5, Bathsheba sends word, says those 3 words, I am pregnant. Uh-oh. So David starts his cover-up plan, right? He says, Uriah, bring Uriah in. Hey, Uriah, it's great to see you, doing a great job. Why don't you take some time off and go spend it with your wife? Hoping that then no one will know. And Uriah, what does Uriah do? Uriah is a mighty man. He is a man of valor. He could be a guy that we're discussing as one of the great men of Scripture. Because he says, no, how can I do that? Why, while everybody else is at battle, with my men are at battle, he says, I can't and go and be with my wife. And so David said, yeah, that's right. And they say, if I get him drunk, maybe that'll work. So he does that. Uriah doesn't faze. Uriah goes and sleeps with the servants at the foot of the palace, at the entrance to the palace, instead of going home to his wife. So David said, what am I going to do to get this plot? I'm going to have him killed. He goes all the way from lust and adultery, all the way now to deceit and murder. And through all of this, Uriah is killed in battle at the direction of David. Then we see that Bathsheba now becomes a widow. And Bathsheba mourns as she mourns for Uriah. David brings her to the palace, right? And she then becomes his wife and bears him a son. And I think it's interesting what the last sentence of verse 26 is, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So chapter 12, we're not going to read this, but Nathan comes in. And it's also important for us to say, and we're still going to talk about Bathsheba for a moment, but all of this is necessary to understand this background about our everyday hero today, or heroine. Nathan comes in and he rebukes David. He comes in, he tells a story. Tells a story of a rich man, a poor man. Rich man has everything, poor man has one little ewe lamb. He says, like his pet lamb, which was very common in the Middle East. He takes his little pet lamb, says he even takes him into his bed at night and loves his little pet lamb. So when a traveler comes through, instead of the rich man taking one of his thousands of sheep, he goes and gets the poor man's little ewe lamb and offers that as a sacrifice. And David said, that's horrible. That's terrible. Whoever does that, you know, have to repay it fourfold. He shall die. And Nathan, what does Nathan say? He said, it's you, buddy. That's who I'm talking about. And boy, God convicted his heart right then and said, the sword will never leave your house, David. And this consequences will come upon your life, upon your family. And notice David said that he should restore fourfold, part of the Mosaic law in the story, because he took the little lamb. Should restore fourfold. The fourfold, if you study the story, you see the fourfold consequences on David, don't you? You see that his daughter Tamar's raped incestually by Amnon, her brother. You see that Absalom, another brother, sees that and he plots, and then he is so angry, he kills, takes vengeance and kills Amnon. And then after that, Absalom revolts against his father, and then ultimately Absalom is killed. All of those things took place as a result and the consequences, God said, of this horrendous sin. But the first consequence that happens that includes Bathsheba is the loss of their child after 7 days. The child that was conceived in sin only lived for 7 days. And David's famous statement was, after he had fasted and prayed and the baby did not live, then he gets up, and after they said the baby's dead, David gets up, cleans himself up, and said, let's eat. And they said, why? Why are you like this now and you were fasting before? He said, my son cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And out of all of that, that was one of the most, I think, inspiring sentences from this tragic story. But the story today is not about David and Bathsheba and that specific. Yes.
Yeah. Can I throw this in real quick? A great example of repentance, I think, is Psalm 51. And
yes.
You may have thought about that. Of contrition.
Yes.
When you have done something
yes.
that is so impactful.
Absolutely.
I look at that often.
Yes.
And I'm amazed at
it. It is. And you're right, Sue. And normally, if I'm talking about David, we would spend a lot of time on Psalm 51, so I'm glad you brought it up. Write it down, read it a little bit later, because it is what David cried out for cleansing and the repentance that his heart went through because of this sin. But let's now turn our attention to Bathsheba. Bathsheba three things that I want to say about Bathsheba. First of all, Bathsheba went through significant sorrow and misery and shame. Sorrow and misery and shame. She was summoned by the king. She's 29 years old. He's a monarch in this day and age when it was absolute, total, a ruling authority. Now, before any of you run off and say that I'm trying to say that Bathsheba was not complicit and that there is no guilt there, there is no shame there, I'm saying the opposite. There is shame there. But I want to show you what happens because of that and talk about that. She's summoned by the king. She has no choice. You notice that she doesn't go to David. David summons her. And so the monarch summons her. She probably, and I have to do some conjecture, but if you've got two mighty men, one her husband, one her father, and her grandfather is David's counselor, does it not make sense that there is some familiarity, and perhaps, even as a two-year-old, that she's found her way comfortably around the palace because of her father and ultimately her husband and her grandfather's familiarity and closeness to David? Nowhere, I looked at this and looked at this, but I looked through Nathan's story. And who is Bathsheba in the story that Nathan told? The little ewe lamb. And nowhere, anywhere, is there any announcement of condemnation of Bathsheba. I'm not saying that Bathsheba is not suffer the consequences of this union. But that's not the emphasis on Bathsheba in Scripture. Why? So God could teach us something about how He can make something beautiful out of our life. And that's exactly what He did with Bathsheba. There are nowhere, does Nathan hold her accountable in the story? He's pointing to David and he says, David, thou art the man. He does not say, David and Bathsheba, thou art the couple. Does he? Just doesn't say it. Now she lives. Think about this. Now she lives. She said, well, she must have been enamored, and now she's with the king. I don't know. Said the first thing that she does is she mourns for her husband. Now she lives with the man who murdered her husband. Now she is a grieving, bereaved widow of a great soldier. Then 7 days after she gives birth, she loses her infant child and becomes a bereaved mother. So there is a lot of... And you think this was... David tried to make it, keep it out of the public eye. For a number of reasons, right? I mean, if this gets out, what would the Mosaic law, based on the Mosaic law, what would have to happen to David and Bathsheba? What's the penalty? Capital punishment. The king and Bathsheba. He tries to keep it all quiet, but you know what? People can count. People know how to count to 9. They got this all figured out. And yet David continues to rule, and then they see the baby born, and then she goes through the grief of that. But then, even though Bathsheba has a past, God made something beautiful of her life. Quickly, a beautiful expression of God's pardoning love, the birth of Solomon. Have you thought about that before in relationship to Bathsheba? In chapter 12, it tells about, let me just read the verse. Look at verse 24, chapter 12, if you still have your Bible open. David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Now we have her name again. And he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. Then what it said, the Lord loved him. That's pretty good. I'd love to have my name there, Charlie. The Lord loved him. Well, I do. But it doesn't say Charlie, but I'm included in that group. But Solomon's name means peace. And so then the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan that they should name him Jedidiah. And you probably have a little note in your Bible what that translated means. It means loved by the Lord. So now she's gone from this miserable past, losing her son, losing her husband, living in no doubt some type of shame for what has happened, and now God gives her Solomon, peace. Solomon, loved by the Lord, my son. She becomes, if you study it, she becomes David's most powerful wife. I still can't imagine this, having 8 wives and 10 concubines and all of this. Solomon, of course, beats that by a long shot. But so he has 8 wives, and I cannot imagine what the competition must be like. But she becomes the most powerful wife. How do I know that? She advises David, and he agrees on who should be his successor. She said, Solomon's the man. He needs to be your successor. This becomes important later in the story. And so she said, Solomon is the man, David. That's who should be the next king. And because of that, and the way God worked through her, Nathan came and said, you need to go talk to him. And so she did, and God used her to bring in Solomon, who brought in a glorious age to Israel and many other things. And I started thinking about this. She became the queen mother. If you read other stories, that Solomon brought her a throne, and she sat as the queen mother. Here, all the things that had happened, now she's the queen mother. Give me one book that Solomon wrote that he's most famous for. Proverbs. She's the mother of the author of Proverbs. That's pretty good. Well, did she have any influence? Mother is mentioned 15 times in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 22:6 where it says, Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Where did he get that? From mom, Bathsheba. God's using Bathsheba to be an example. Even Proverbs 31. All right, all of you know Proverbs 31, the great chapter on the godly woman, right? Well, it said in the first verse that King Lemuel wrote that proverb. And yet, if you read many of the commentators, as I did this past week, many of them believe that that was just another name for Solomon. And that actually, who we're talking about in Proverbs 31 was Bathsheba. One other thing, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 6. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Okay? There's two, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. In verse 6, and Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of who? Who? Okay, all right. Just woke some of you up, all right? Whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So who is that? Who? Bathsheba, all right? So who makes it into the genealogy of the Messiah? You say, I don't know if God can ever forgive me of my past and ever give me a place. I think she got a place, didn't she? I think that there was enough room in the family of God, in the genealogy of Jesus. That is a fairly good example of how God can work in our life. Even after misery and shame. And Bathsheba obviously did what the preacher said this morning. At some point in Bathsheba's life, she said, okay, I'm yours. And look what God did. There was a place for the scandalous in God's plan. Now, if you don't believe that, you can also look in chapter 1 here. Look, and we're going to talk about these later on. But there are a couple other women in this genealogy. There's never, ever, in any of the Jewish genealogies in Scripture, never a woman named. Did you know that? In this genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus, there are. Look at verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was who? Who? Tamar. All right, you remember Tamar? If you don't, come back in a few weeks. We're going to talk about her. Perez, the father of her. It goes on and on and on. Look at verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who?
Rahab.
Rahab. Another shameful past, right? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was who?
Ruth.
Ruth, a foreigner. And on, of course, Mary. We'll talk about those. We have all of those scheduled to talk about. So, Bathsheba shows us that God has a place for us regardless of our past in His plan. Three words, I think, sum up Bathsheba's story. It's a story of rescue. It's a story of redemption, and it's a story of reward. And she modeled that for us. How many of you know that song by Bill Gaither, Something Beautiful? A few of you? Isn't that a great song? Can you do that? Okay, I want you to think about this song. We don't have time, we're out of time, so let's just sing the chorus, Dan.
Yeah.
This is a song I know. This is Bathsheba's life. All right?
Something beautiful, something good.
Sing if you know it.
All my confusion. He understood all I had to offer him was brokenness and shame, but he made something beautiful of my life.
Good. Is that good? How many of you would say that's true for me? Amen. Me too. If it's not, it can be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you made something beautiful out of so many lives in this room. Thank you for how you made something beautiful out of Bathsheba's life and gave her such great reward, even a place in the very genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. For we pray in your precious name. Amen.